Let me open us in a word of prayer. Guys, we come to this time of a message. Ask that you take the words, your words, and help them reach everyone's heart. To know that they are loved, know that they are cared for, and know that above all else, you seek a profoundly amazing relationship with every single one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. To be honest, I have written the opening to this message quite a few times. I was going to talk about the absurdity of Mark allowing me to title something Unicorns, Middle School, and Lent. There's plenty of jokes there. There's even a joke of yesterday when Maddie informed me that Rick hates unicorns, and that's why we have him teaching Sunday school today. To be completely honest, and this is not written down, I'm nervous to talk today. Because there's going to be three things that I talk about, not just the unicorns, middle school, and Lent. But one of those things is going to be fasting. I'm going to talk to you about something I have never done in my entire life. And I don't know if you picked up on it, but in our scripture, Jesus keeps talking about hypocrites. So to say I'm feeling a little convicted this morning before I even get started is a bit of an understatement. So, now let's actually get down to what I wrote. So, all right. Tomorrow is the start of a new season. Spring sports. For Eve and I, track and field. For Dave, baseball. And for Brian, track, baseball, softball, boys soccer, golf, and tennis. Did I get all of those? Most of them? Right. A lot of time will be spent over the next 3 months on the athletics I just listed. Time and energy has already been put into the start of this season. What about the season, though, that starts on Wednesday? Ash Wednesday, the start of Lent. This means all of us are or should be starting a season. So are you prepared? Today I'm going to talk about my preparation for Lent over the last 3 weeks. Lent is an interesting time in the Christian church from an academic standpoint, seeing that Lent really isn't listed in the Bible. It's not a vocabulary word in my Bible dictionary that I could go open up and said, hey, go to these verses. That makes it a little difficult sometimes. I had to look outside that usual resource when I started writing. Lent is linked to Jesus' 40 days in the desert. His sacrifices, the example of the relationship we each should have with God and the eventual death and resurrection of Christ. We really do need 40 days just to wrap our heads around it. I also don't think this is a six-week death focus. I think it's relationship. Lent is a time of spiritual renewal and self-discipline, not a second chance at our New Year's resolutions. Jim Edwards made a couple of interesting points when he was here a few weeks back, and two of them I'm going to graciously borrow. View Lent as a time to separate a brick from yourself and add a brick of God. Two, change is essential as a Christian. So in short, I've spent 3 weeks preparing a sermon for 40 days. So why am I starting with unicorns? And please be aware, on this slide, I told Maddie, just find what you can. I'm sure it'll be great. Well, first, I was voluntold by an eighth grade student that I should include unicorns in my next sermon because the Bible says unicorns are real. Before you laugh and scoff at that, what did you do the last time a child asked you to do something or believe in something? Second part, in certain translations, unicorns are in the Bible. Regardless of translation, the word Lent is not. So, based upon that, let me tell you what I learned about unicorns. You ready, Chet? All right. I'm sure that's why you came to church today, to learn about unicorns. Okay. So, in the King James translation, Psalm 29, and this is what a student brought to me one day, which, again, is a blessing in itself, people. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. That's enough for a kid to say yes. Why should we complicate that? In literature, the unicorn is the ultimate of powerful, majestic, beast with a horn. Ram is a Hebrew word meaning great, wild, powerful, horned animals. Today, scholars most likely say it's a rhinoceros, wild ox, or an oryx-type antelope. But in Hebrew mythology, unicorns are the size of mountains. It's said that Noah had to lash one to the side of the ark so it wouldn't drown during the great flood. Now, we're logical people, so let me give you some logic. At school, I asked students, which are you more likely to see in a middle school hallway? A unicorn or a student using common sense? I think I just proved unicorns are real. But if that logic states that unicorns are real, why are none to be found today? Well, now I look no further than the Unicorn Song by the Irish Rovers, which states unicorns were too busy playing hide-and-seek to make it onto the ark with Noah before the flood came. I encourage you, seriously, look it up on your phone while you're driving home. It will make you smile. It is a fantastic song. To be fair, I did read and learn a few other things in the last 3 weeks that are probably, in your mind, a little more pertinent to Lent. So where did Lent come from? I'm going to paraphrase a lot of information in the next minute. The First Council of Nicaea in 325 AD spent some time discussing, along with what became the Nicene Creed, the practice of Lent. While the length of time Lent was observed during the early church varied from roughly 40 hours to 40 days, the purpose was fairly consistent. Take time to prepare for Easter. In the early church, most new baptisms were done on Easter. To prepare for your baptism, you, the person baptizing you, and those supporting you would spend time doing three things: praying, fasting, and giving. Okay, what about middle school? Middle school is a little more concrete in how this works today. At the start of fall quarter, middle school teachers were placing bets as to when we would move some classrooms to the new gym due to building renovations. We've been told to be ready in August. That didn't happen. We ended up moving one Friday in December. I learned a lot about my students that day. Some are helpful in moving. Some learn quickly. And some drive you to wonder if you can leave the kid behind for renovation. Katie and I became neighbors that day. We're separated by a 12-foot wall. You see, the construction company built the gym minus the hardwood floors. They built walls that allowed the creation of six rooms. The best part is I am now actually in a room that's 250 square feet bigger than where I had been teaching. How's this tie to Lent? Well, in simple terms, Lent is supposed to give something up. Let me tell you about something I gave up. There is not a door on my classroom. There's not a roof to my classroom. There's 60 feet of air that takes you all the way up to the top of the gym ceiling. But there's no door, and there's no ceiling. My giving up has come at the cost of teaching with roughly 125 students each period. I've learned that volume or noise is relative. For the first half of fourth period, the seventh graders all go to lunch, and it's just Katie and I have our eighth grade students. Halfway through the class period, the seventh graders come back in. And this is typically what my eighth graders say to me. Mr. Moore, does seventh graders have any volume control? Don't they know we're trying to learn? What's wrong with them? Irony is lost on me. I've also learned rules are important. As we all know, no throwing anything in school. Unless someone or two throw something up and over that 12-foot wall. Out of the unwritten rules of Ephrata Middle School, we are now obligated to return that one item along with about 25 pieces of balled up paper. The adversity of teaching in this setting cannot be understated. Other teachers will come through and quickly run away due to the loud hum that is only matched by rock concert volume announcements and the screeching and banging of chairs and desks as students move around the classroom. And remember, this is still a middle school. Raw and developing emotions are still at play. New boyfriends and new girlfriends are still being found, which means ex-boyfriends and ex-girlfriends are being actively avoided the following day. I am still informed on a regular basis by these lovely children of what I don't understand. Why am I telling you all this? Well, Lent. Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and was tested. I have agreed to shun natural light for a minimum of 12 months. I'm not saying these two events are equal by any means, but in life, trials and tribulations are to be expected. I know that sometime next year, I will get to move my classroom into a new space that is updated and beautiful, and will have windows that actually see the sunlight again. But what have I gained already? Well, in this space called the gym, I got Katie next door. I've got other teachers. Lindsay, Brian, got Kayla. These are adults supporting and caring for one another in everything they do Monday through Friday. But it's also the students. You know that no ceiling thing? That means when Mr. Moore gets all Mr. Moore and holds a student accountable, which he does regularly, it's heard by everyone. What's cool, though, is the next period, I'll have an eighth grader walk in and go, rough sixth period today, Mr. Moore? Yeah. And they'll go, I'm sorry. And I'm like, thanks. And just hearing that, how do you not develop hope? While Lent is not specifically called out in the Bible, three basic activities of Lent, giving, praying, and fasting, are, and specifically in that order. Matthew chapter 6, which we just heard, sits right in the middle of the teachings of Christ, the Beatitudes. In these 18 verses, Christ specifically addresses these three activities. Verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Specifically, these acts of righteousness are giving, praying, fasting. In the following 17 verses, it states over and over, do these things, but don't be like the hypocrites. Don't do these things for show. If you're doing them for God the Father, then let him be the one that sees it, no one else. And Christ is serious about don't be like the hypocrites. Before telling us how we should complete each of these actions, Christ opens each section when you give, when you pray, when you fast. Don't be like the hypocrites. Some of you may not know, but a lot of you do. I have struggled recently with an anger that at times has consumed me. As a coworker told me about a week ago, you sounded like you were trying to pick a fight all afternoon. It was true. My anger? I haven't felt called to vengeful action like this since 9/11. Watching, reading, listening to what is going on around me, and seeing the only plausible or logical response is to go and kick someone's rear end. Repeatedly. And I would be justified in this action and need not apologize. That was my level of anger. As I typed out my feelings last weekend, as you can tell, it probably quickly wound me up. The irony is, I already had my counter-argument in my head before I started writing. I share my emotions and thoughts of anger and revenge that I was convinced would not be served cold to show contrast to why we need to focus on Matthew chapter 6 during any difficult situation, let alone in just preparing for Lent and Easter. I mean, how does Jesus help us identify who we should not be like? It helps my self-righteous self, I know that's not great grammar, but to, you know what, let's talk about the hypocrites. Let's talk about those people who give, pray, and fast for others to see. Let's talk about how wrong they are, their screwed up science, ideology, and information. How long do we talk about the hypocrites? How in depth do we plant the seeds of anger? Just long enough to reread what Jesus has to say about giving, praying, and fasting. The three things we are to be doing during Lent. First, Jesus tells us to give so that the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. Do you give for the recognition within your community or humbly for the glory of God? It's already written. Your reward will follow accordingly. In regards to prayer, pray for what you need and don't babble on. Verses 9 through 13 is a part of our worship. It's the Lord's Prayer. And verse 14 follows it right up with a critical call to action. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Am I a hypocrite if I pick and choose what and who I pray for? I take pause as the conviction of my emotions begin to set in. Lent is about to start. Historically, Lent is giving something up for a period of time, right? I return to Matthew and reread about giving to the needy. Do I take a break from only giving once I have taken time to think about how it will impact me? Do I take a break from prayer and start to be honest about my anger with others? Asking God, who is bigger than everything, to carry the emotions that are holding me back, at times crippling me. It's easy for us to convict ourselves on the topics of giving and praying. Not a shortage of sermons over the years on these two subjects. Fasting? here's what most of you are probably running through your head already. Can I just go work more so I can give more? I promise I'll be good. Praying before each meal, I'll knee beside the bed, and then before I go to bed, I'll start that child's prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And when I get to the end and it's God bless, I'll God bless the heck out of everyone, whether they need it or not. Can I just do that? And then I'll give a big amen and go right to sleep, just like my mama told me. I'm not a fan of fasting. I'm good for 4 to 6 hours, time between meals. And if it's longer, then that better be the time when I go to sleep. The thing is, historically, there's a long precedent in Jewish faith and culture for fasting. The Old Testament scripture from Joel that we recited this morning is just one example. The fact that Jesus teaches on fasting in Matthew 6 tells us that fasting was a common part of culture and faith. And oddly, I'm going to argue today that it can and should be relevant in our faith today. Matthew 6 only gives us 3 verses on fasting. Jesus simply reminds us not to fast like those dirty, good-for-nothing hypocrites. Also says, wash up, comb your hair, and smile. Some days I think I'm still really struggling with my anger issues. Because, I mean, what am I like when I don't eat? I get grumpy, hangry, when lunch is 30 minutes later than normal. I'm going to be honest, giving up food is my Mount Everest. This January, the Foursquare churches in our area did a book study to start the year on biblically driven fasting. Starving, a 21-day pursuit of Jesus by Jess Strickland. Jess and his wife are pastors in Oregon, and he teaches at Portland Bible College. I was introduced to this book by a fellow teacher discussing it at lunch. And then not a week later, was sitting at a basketball game in Soap Lake, and a friend from Wenatchee brought up the same book. They had both, in conjunction with their local churches, completed the book study and found it to be very insightful in the practical application of fasting in our lives. What really got my attention was both people said it was so much more than not eating. That you focus on your relationship with God. Take your relationship with God, break it into small pieces so that you can wrap your brain around it. So, I read the book. It's intended to be read at a pace of 1 chapter, about 4 pages per day. 21 chapters, 21 days. There are daily journal points, prayers, and scripture to focus on. Pretty much what you expect out of a good Christian book. Day 1, chapter 1, took me 6 days to wrap my head around. Realize I got my hands on this book right before my first week of revengeful anger. Every time I would walk by this black book, I would glare at it, knowing that those first couple of pages were asking for a commitment of scripture, journaling, and prayer. Unfortunately, my nose-curling anger won out for more than just a couple of days. But then I sat down again. My educated Presbyterian logical head told me I could handle reading the book first, and then we'll see if this book is worth the time. You have to love human logic. I'm going to spend time, commit a significant block of time to see if something is worth my time. Brilliant. As I read day 2, I was immediately drawn to the definitions of the word fast. Multiple meanings and uses were listed. 1, speed. 2, abstaining from food. But the third one they list is what got me. Holding something in a fixed position. Quote, it is holding our hearts in a fixed position to Christ for a defined season so that depth, love, and insight can grow. Let me read it again. It is holding our hearts in a fixed position to Christ for a defined season so that depth, love, and insight can grow. I'm going to be honest, for the first time, I finally saw purpose in Lent. As I continue to read chapter 2, titled Drinking Water, there's a great scripture reminding us of the importance of water in the ancient world. I mean, think about Moses at the well in Midian, Jesus' conversation with a woman by a well. Cool, drinkable water is one of our take-for-granted living conditions. Dehydration is a medical term for us, not a condition of living. As chapter 2 mixes together science, the importance of drinking enough water, and scripture, the living water that comes from God, I came across the ending statement for the chapter. Consider right now a water drinking plan for the next 20 days. As you take a drink of water, ponder giving great thanks to God. There's a profound simplicity to water. Growing up in Idaho, Oregon, Washington, I've come to expect water that is cool and clear, refreshing, gives me green grass and a garden, washes the grid of the day away with a convenient shower. I have always lived in places where water is accessible for living, working, and playing. But now, I'm asked to contemplate giving thanks to God. Great thanks to God for a drink of water. Okay. As I continue to read the book, I start to see what Jesus was saying in Matthew 6 about fasting. Jesus tells us to wash our faces, put oil on our heads. Jews during the time of Christ put ashes on their heads to signify a time of fasting to the rest of the community. Jesus is teaching us to treat fasting as a time spent with God for the purpose of becoming closer to God. In Jesus' teachings, we are told to carry on with life so that only God knows that we are fasting. So that only God knows we are holding fast, hammered down to a stake, so that we can rework our habits, our tendencies, to be closer to God. I think I can actually handle this. Besides, the book doesn't even ask me to consider giving up a meal till chapter 10. The academically minded, again, logical Presbyterian, thinks he can handle this. Not because it's a manageable project. Not because I have time. Not because I think I can handle being grumpy, missing a meal, or my daily trip to the middle school office to get chocolate from Tina Mollings. She has a chocolate jar on her desk, and she doesn't judge me no matter how much I take. Yes. I need to get closer to God. Yes, I need to forgive others. Pray for those who incite anger in me. Yes, because Jesus calls me not to be a hypocrite. Unicorns, middle school, and Lent. Not the world that I thought would be mine at the age of 44. But it is. Monday through Friday, I blindly trust that middle school students, much like the fabled unicorn, are real and present and learning. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. Fortunately for us, God is not the unicorn of Jewish mythology. God is real, and we can see this by the numerous people that have been blessed by God. Take the author of the following poem. It's called God. When I was alone and had nothing, I asked for a friend or two. Help me bear the path. No one came except God. When I needed to breathe, to rise from my sleep, no one could help me except God. When all I saw was sadness and I needed answers, no one heard me except God. So when I am asked who I give my unconditional love to, look for no other name except God. I came across this poem in a book of poetry. Don't tell Mark. I don't want him getting any ideas. The book is The Rose That Grew from Concrete by Tupac Shakur. He's a rapper, was a rapper. He has passed. Tupac wrote these poems while he was still in high school. Not an author who most of us had to read in our English classes. But let's be straightforward. Anyone who has a heart for Christ is a brother in Christ. And this member of the body of Christ has simply but effectively shown us where our focus leading into Lent should be. Allowing God to be in your life more. Tupac's poem, God, is a great example of who to rely on, who to look for, and who to be thankful for as you go through the hardships of life. Unicorns, middle school, and Lent. There's a progression in these three things. Yes, unicorns are fanciful, and on good days, middle schoolers are hopeful. Lent is full of, or should be full of, building your relationship with God. Jim Edwards used the line from The Weeknd in The Word that I have graciously borrowed today. Separate a brick of you to add a brick of God. All that I've talked about today has been a summary of my multi-week preparation for Lent, of what I will be doing, focusing on for the next 40 days as I prepare for the death and resurrection of Christ at Easter. I will start with 21 days. And I have a feeling it will evolve my relationship with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Honest confession, I have always viewed giving something up for Lent as horribly orthodox or just plain presumptuous. I also see that I might have a little hypocrite in me, a little brick that I need God to change out for something far better. Giving up something, even temporarily, to gain a better understanding and relationship with God, or remove a you brick to gain a God brick. Get a little remodel of our habits. So as you leave today, it is my hope that you give, pray, and fast over the next 40 days in ways that are different from what you do the rest of the year. Follow the directions that only Christ gives us. Do each of these things with a quiet but joyful heart, knowing that only God needs to know your actions. That only the guidance of the Holy Spirit can take a part of you, a brick of you, and replace it with a brick of God. And know that God does this with joy, because God wants an ever-evolving, honest, and loving relationship with every single one of us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.